We're going to pray together, and then we're going to listen to the Word of God together. Let's pray. And we'll say the Lord's Prayer together. So if you could say with me the words that are on the screen, let's join together as we say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen. So we're going to listen to God in the Bible now. We're going to listen to the Word of God and see what He has for us. We're beginning a new series which has been entitled I Love My Church. And some of us will have seen that and perhaps reacted against it a little bit because we don't love the church, but it's not about us. That's Jesus speaking. He loves the church on which He was built. Around the apostles and the apostles' teaching. He loves the church. In the Bible, the church is described as being the bride, and Jesus is the bridegroom. And the church is vitally important in the purposes of God and is precious and beloved of the Lord Jesus. And yet, sometimes the church is difficult to love. Whether that's the institution of the church, the organisational side of the church, and boy, do we know that sometimes that is really hard, or perhaps even individuals within the life of the church, whether that's people who are in leadership, or whether it's brothers and sisters around us, sometimes it is really difficult to do that. And of course, a family is like that, isn't it? Do we always get on with every single member of the family? Are there people that maybe we find it difficult to get on with when we're in their presence? Maybe there are people we live with in our family that we love, but we find it sometimes really difficult to get on with them because we don't agree on everything. I was reading yesterday, a well-known Christian figure was talking about how he'd come across two different people over the last few days who had rejected the church and had wanted to have nothing more to do with Christianity because of bad experiences that they'd had in the church. And all of us could describe people like that. Perhaps we ourselves could say that we've had bad experiences in the church that made us want to step away from the church. The difficulty we have is that Jesus loves the church. He loves not the institution of the church, He loves the people who are the church. We, as individuals, are His bride. And so when we are not present with Jesus, it's like a marriage or a wedding where the bride doesn't show up. The bride is important. Me, as part of the bride of Christ, I have an important part to play. I am significant within that. And yet we know that it doesn't always work out like that. And so I thought what we'd do this morning as an introduction, we're thinking about being united and what that looks like. We'd start from a slightly awkward place and recognise that actually it's not always easy to be united. We know this from our own experience as a church and as individuals. It's not always easy to be going in the same direction that the Lord is calling us to go in. We know that. But that is very, well, it's not biblical, but it's in the Bible. We see examples of that. So I thought what we'd do is we would look at a passage that might help us think through some of the lessons that we might learn for the walk, for the journey that lies ahead for us as a church. We won't always agree on absolutely everything, but there's a way of handling that that is godly and that is appropriate and doesn't involve us going off in a huff. I remember as a child, you know, they used to talk about folk taking away the ball, you know, when you're playing football and some a goal scored or something happens that someone doesn't but that boy happens to be the owner of the ball and the boy goes away with the ball and takes the ball away so nobody can play. That is a real issue for us. We can take the huff and say, right, I'm not happy with this. I'm going off and doing my own thing. And let me suggest, when we do that, that we are behaving in a way that is less than that which Jesus would want us to be doing. So let me read a passage. Let's go to the Bible. It would be helpful for you if you had the Bible open to Acts chapter 15. And it'll come out. It's on the screen with us, so we can read it there if you're able to read it. But if you've got the Bible open, you might be able to follow it there as well. So this is from Acts chapter 15. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So we can learn an awful lot from the story of Paul and Barnabas in this passage. They were great friends in ministry as well as being friends. They were great friends. They were mission partners, but they were friends as well. Barnabas had befriended Paul, remember? When Paul was just a young Christian, he'd come alongside him and been an encouragement to him and helped him along the way. They were paired, called together by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the work of the Holy Spirit, for the first missionary journey. A difficult but really rewarding journey of disciple making and church planting. So they were bonded together in friendship, bonded together in adversity. This was a strong partnership. But here they're ready for a second missionary journey, and perhaps they were really looking forward to it, remembering what God had done in the past. And a problem arose. Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement. He was an encourager. That was his name, but it was part of his nature as well. And he wanted to include his cousin, John Mark. And Paul said, absolutely no way is John Mark coming with us on this journey. You see, they'd taken John Mark on the first trip, but he had bailed out when the going got tough. He decided, I can't cope with this. I'm out of here. I want nothing to do with this. I just can't do it. So Paul wasn't about to go on a second missionary trip, which might be as hard or perhaps even harder, with someone who gave up, who hadn't stayed the course. Paul just wasn't prepared to take that risk. Fool me twice, shame on me, might be the saying that comes into play. Barnabas, on the other hand, saw it a wee bit differently from that. Barnabas looked at the situation and he saw the potential that there was in John Mark. And he wanted to love and encourage him back into being useful in the service of Jesus. So Barnabas, the encourager, says, let's take him. Paul says, no, we're not taking him. And neither of them would budge. They were stuck completely and utterly. And they couldn't decide on what to do with John Mark. So the two of them had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. It's interesting, isn't it? Two spiritual giants like Paul and Barnabas could have such a serious disagreement that they could no longer work together. It's extraordinary, really, isn't it? Why is this recorded for us? You know, this is what makes me have great trust in what God says in the Bible, because if it was made up, you would just try and whitewash all the difficult things out of the Bible, wouldn't you? You would try and make it all, you know, Paul's just great, Barnabas is great, there's nothing that ever goes wrong. But we don't see that in Scripture. We see God using weak and frail human beings. Could this be recorded for us so that we can see that if the church is to be united, there will be times when good and godly people will disagree? The situation can help us maybe with the struggles that we have as Christians. things that we might learn. Let me suggest a few things that we might learn from this. First of all, there are lots of what may be described as judgment calls, things which are not doctrinal, things which are not moral or ethical. They're judgment calls. Is this the best way? Is that the right way? The big one for us at the moment is probably, when should we open church for public worship? When should we bring people back? It's a judgment call. None of us knows when exactly the right time to do that was or is, when we've had to make a judgment call. But there will be some disagreement. There is some disagreement. Some of us would have started 2 weeks ago opening up the church for public worship. So we can disagree with that, with those kind of decisions, but still be brothers and sisters and get on with one another. Here was a judgment call for Paul and Barnabas, two human beings. They didn't see the situation the same way. Both had great points to make. Barnabas the encourager, Paul looking at it from his realistic point of view, saying, look, we can't take the risk. And you might be in an argument right now. I wonder what you're arguing about right now. Maybe you're disagreeing with someone who is also a believer. And you know, or you think, that you're 100% right in your opinion. And you might be. You might absolutely be. But they may have a good point as well. And that's important. So there's a key here about listening to what one another is really saying and trying to see what is good and right and true in what that person is saying. So that's the first thing. The second thing might be this: the balance between grace and truth. We often struggle to find this balance, don't we? The balance between being full of grace and being generous towards one another, but being truthful to one another. Paul was really strong on truth. That was his ace card. And in his mind, the truth of the gospel was too important to risk another bailout by someone who had already quit, given up once before. Barnabas, on the other hand, was strong on grace. You know, let's forgive him. Let's give him another shot. Let's give him another opportunity. And in his mind, the grace of Jesus was too important not to offer his cousin another opportunity. Now, in your life and my life, we will have a tendency to gravitate towards one or the other, grace or truth. And we really need a balance between those two things. We need to be full of grace and full of truth. That's like Jesus, isn't it? He's full of grace, full of truth. I suppose the thing that I think about the most in these terms is when we're out for a walk, and I try to be gracious with people who don't keep distant from me, because the rules say, the truth says, we should keep distance from one another. But I know that people are going to be getting into my face and getting into my space in ways that I'm not very comfortable with. And so I need to stick in my mind to the truth. I need to give people distance and give them respect that they need and all of that. But I need to be gracious with those who are being less gracious in those circumstances. Grace and truth together. We need to think how that works out in the life of the church as well. Third thing is this: godly people can disagree without being bitter or getting bitter and disagreeable. The minister, the Christian leader that I was talking about yesterday, who posted this stuff about these two guys who'd gone out the back door of the church and hadn't come back. Lots and lots of people piled in this conversation, maybe 500 different comments, saying, oh yes, it's true, the church is terrible and it's really bad. And what really came out was the bitterness that people feel. The bitterness that people feel towards the church because of something that may have been said, or something that may have been done, or something that wasn't done, or something that wasn't said. And people have developed clearly bitterness towards fellow Christians and towards the church. And that's a shame and it's sad. I will think sometimes that's because as human beings, we've become so used to getting our own way and becoming consumers that everything around us needs to be about what I need and what I want. And you need to meet my needs, and the church needs to meet my needs. And if you're not meeting my needs, that's not acceptable. The other problem, of course, is that sometimes when the church teaches something, we don't like it. You know, so if we're saying to people, don't tell lies, or don't steal, that might rub us up the wrong way, because maybe that's something that we're very guilty of. We know in our conscience, the Holy Spirit is convicting us that there are things going on that we're engaged in that are not the best or right things. And we try to treat it as, well, that's your opinion. And this is the difficulty in terms of the church teaching about ethics or morality now. People just treat it as opinion rather than what God is saying. So the disagreement, we try to make the disagreement about individuals. So the minister says this, so I'm disagreeing with the minister. But in reality, what we're doing is we're often disagreeing with God. And when the minister or the leader or the teacher or the preacher doesn't give us what we want, our reaction is to say, right, I'm not putting up with this, and I'm off, and I walk. And the seed that that plants is one of bitterness. Let's think about Paul and Barnabas for a moment. Paul and Barnabas couldn't work together anymore, but they could still love and support one another. They didn't become bitter enemies. They were still brothers in Christ and teammates in the work of the kingdom. How about you? What are you like when you have a disagreement with your friend or someone you work with or the pastor, the minister? Can you disagree and still be friends? It's one of the great difficulties in the church. There are many, many disagreements that we might have. You know, people who disagree over baptism, for example, or different types of ministry in the church, order of bishops and priests and deacons and all of that that goes with it. We can disagree about stuff like that. These are things which are important but are not primary. They're not doctrinal and they're not salvation issue. And we can be great friends with people who have a different view on those things from ourselves and be loving and kind and generous and learn from one another. But if we aren't, and we don't seek to remain friends and remain supportive, the danger for us will be that we will become bitter. And bitterness is a cancer of the soul. It eats away at us. It keeps us awake at night. It makes us worry and it makes us fearful for the future and for the present. The Lord hates bitterness because it destroys lives and people. And if you think for a moment, just think, stop and think for a moment, someone will come to mind who you know is incredibly bitter because of something that has happened, perhaps something that has happened in their own life, completely unrelated to Christian things or spiritual things, but someone who has been so caught up in bitterness that they cannot forgive and they cannot move on and there is no new life in them. That's what bitterness does. And we need to avoid that. When we disagree with one another, we need to keep short account with one another. Say, look, I disagree with you, but I love you and I want to walk with you through this, even though we're in disagreement. Fourth thing is this. If you get stuck, different points of view, disagreements on a judgment call, a judgment issue, then if you get stuck, let leaders lead. Now, let's be clear about this. If it's doctrinal, if it's a salvation issue, then I want to suggest that we need to be very, very careful to hold the biblical line as far as we understand it, to be clear about that. But if it's a judgment call, there will be things that we cannot agree on, things which will be difficult to find a way through. Who is going to be right in this particular disagreement? Now, in Paul and Barnabas' case, we're not told who was right here. It doesn't specifically tell us. But the rest of the book of Acts is dedicated to which one, Paul or Barnabas? Well, it's dedicated to Paul. He was God's chosen instrument. He was the leader of the mission team. He was the one that God had called and put into that place of responsibility. So if you reach a position of being stuck, let me suggest, on a judgment call issue, let me suggest that you yield to the leader, if at all possible. So if you disagree with your spouse or your boss or your pastor on a particular issue that isn't a sin issue, then maybe it's a good thing to yield to their leadership. The thing about that is this. If you have a strong view and you believe it to be 100% right, but it's an impasse, and if you keep stick at that impasse and not move beyond it, If you stick to your point and you can't, that stops anything happening because we're not moving forward because we can't reach agreement, that it will be a complete blockage and may well stop the purposes of God. If you believe you're 100% right and the person that is in the position of leadership thinks they're 100% right, the thing to do, I think, in that situation is maybe to give way. And then further down the line, when what they have chosen proves not to be the right thing, you can quietly say to yourself, don't say to them, told you so. But to hold it to yourself, but to know that. Sometimes we have to give ground in order to advance or to show where the truth lies. But in the church, we find a way to move ahead together. Last thing is this. Remember that in all things, God works together for good. This great verse from Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. The division of Paul and Barnabas produced not one mission team, but two mission teams. It produced growth. It produced multiplication. An amazing thing when you think about it. The Lord's work didn't suffer. It thrived because of this disagreement. It's an amazing thing. And what about John Mark? What happened to him? This guy who was a bit of a failure the first time round. John Mark, what happened to him? The Bible tells us he became a useful servant to Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. He became a useful servant to Paul. So he's reconciled to Paul later on. God also used him to write the Gospel of Mark. So what accounted for this great turnaround? Let's think about that for a moment. What changed John Mark? He became a useful servant of Paul. What was it that worked for him? Was it the stinging rebuke of Paul? No, I'm not going to have John Mark on the team. Or was it the gentle and gracious encouragement of Barnabas? Which do you think was the most effective? Well, I suspect God used both of them. John Mark maybe felt a little bit of a sting that Paul didn't want to take him. But John Mark was built up by Barnabas on that journey and restored to be that useful servant. He became who God called him to become. Now, we all face judgment call disagreements in life. We all will experience that in the workplace and in church and in home. It's a given. Ask God to help you to listen and understand the other person's perspective and to help you develop a healthy balance between grace and truth. Never let your heart get bitter. People, godly people, can disagree without becoming disagreeable. How many times have you come across someone in the church who's just simply disagreeable? They disagree on anything and everything. Oh, the stories I could tell you. But we can disagree without being disagreeable. I wonder if you this morning have had a falling out with someone over a judgment call issue. Perhaps you've left a job or a relationship or a church poorly in an unhelpful way, a destructive way, a way that's created bitterness. Perhaps you're bitter, perhaps you're resentful. Well, right now, why don't you confess it to God and get it out there, get it out of your heart, bring it to the Lord. Maybe you need to pick up the phone and humble your heart. Get right with that person. What a difference it makes when we do that, when we take that step and seek unity and restoration of relationship. So take a moment to think for a moment. Is there anyone that you need to reach out to today to be restored, to take that step of faith in relationship, to be united with them? If you do that, if you take that step, you'll be so glad you did. And in it, God will be glorified. And for us as a church, may that be the path that we take for the future so that we see God at work and that in all things, God will work for the good of those who love him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for John Mark, we thank you for the way that he was brought into that place of being useful to you. We thank you for the lesson this morning about what it means for us to be united, that we don't have to agree on everything, but we have to move forward with a gospel heart and a gospel mission. We want to see the gospel going out to those who are in need, those who are lost, those who need to know the love of God. And help us to do that. If we are bitter, help us, Lord, to bring that bitterness to you now. If we need to be restored in relationship, help us to be the one that reaches out and to offer forgiveness or to seek forgiveness where it is needed. And we thank you for the ministry of Paul, who was all for truth, and Barnabas, who was for grace. Lord, may we be people who are full of grace, full of truth, just like Jesus, for we ask it in his name. Amen.